Okay, Romans 13. And for if we got Bible nerds in the room, they're going, huh, Romans 13, eh? It's a little bit of a doozy. Romans 13 is one of those parts of the Bible, if I can be honest. Can I be honest? Is this a safe place? It's for some of you. It's one of those parts of the Bible I would just never pick out this text and say, hey, I'm of my own volition going to teach from this text. People only talk about Romans 13 when they're going through the book of Romans chapter and verse. And I listen to a lot of different sermons and different preachers, and I've looked up a number of series of people and because I'm curious what they say about Romans 13. You know what a whole bunch of preachers do? They just skip it altogether. They just Romans 12, Romans 14, Romans, and they just, no, maybe no, no. It made me think that Romans 13 is like floor 13 in a lot of buildings. Like, it's there, but people just pretend that it's not there, and the elevator just goes from 12 to 14, and it's just not even a thing. I've only one time considered preaching from Romans 13. I was on my way to church, and I got pulled over. I was all the way guilty, all the way guilty. We passed, and you did that thing where you look down, and you're like, oh, dear, yeah. And then none of you can relate, I know, but I have had this experience. So with silence, liars. Okay, so I went, oh, okay. And I pulled over and just waited for him to turn around. He's not doing his job if he doesn't come and give me a ticket. So I pulled over, and I was waiting for him, and he pulled over, and he was really nice about it. And then he asked, you know, like you do, where are you going in such a hurry? I'm like, church. He goes, church, it's 6 a.m. Why are you going to church at 6 a.m.? And I'm the pastor. He goes, well. And he said, well, he said, what are you preaching about today? And I said, you know what? I think I'm going to change it to Romans 13 about obeying the laws of the land. And that made him laugh. And so I think I got a warning because of that. And said, I deserved a ticket. And I got a warning. That's the only time I've considered Romans 13. Romans 13 is about that, and I get it. I get why people skip it. This is a fight just waiting to happen. It's about obeying the laws of the land. It's about paying your taxes. It is about the role of government. It is about submitting to government officials. Woo! I know you're all excited about that. Yeah, and I'm going, oh, yeah, because you know pastors, we love talking about things that will get us a bunch of angry emails and shrink the church. That's what we live for. So, look, I'll be honest again, honesty. That was pretty much my attitude going into, you know, studying Romans 13. Like, oh, here we go. You know, we'll do Romans in spite of Romans 13. My attitude in that has really shifted, in fact, pretty dramatically. It turns out all of the scriptures are inspired. Turns out all of them are useful and helpful. And I went from saying, you know, I'll do this because I'm supposed to, and I'm pretty sure people will notice if I just skip it, to now thinking, oh man, Romans 13 matters a lot. And why in the world is it skipped as often as it is? And the more I thought about it, the more I think right now on a massive scale, we are experiencing the consequences of not really leaning into Romans 13 and applying the principles of Romans 13 into our life. I think it matters a lot for how we move out into the world. So let's look at it. Romans 13, starting with verse 1. Very clear and direct. Everyone must submit to governing authorities. We're off to a good start, aren't we? In the original Greek, everyone means everyone, submit means submit, and governing authorities means governing authorities. It's pretty direct. Everyone. Now, that's what it says. Hear what it says. Don't hear what it's not saying. It doesn't say that you have to agree with them. Doesn't say you have to vote for them. Doesn't say you have to campaign for them. It doesn't even say that you have to like them. But it does say that you have to submit to their authority. And as we're going to see moving forward, honor them in ways that are actually really meaningful ways. So let's continue on. For all authority, and think about this, how far-reaching this statement is. All authority comes from God. And those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they'll be punished. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live life without fear of the authorities? Do what is right, and they'll honor you. The authorities are God's servants sent for your good. But if you're doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They're God's servants. Again, these are far-reaching statements, aren't they? They are God's servants, sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. Pay your taxes, too, for these same reasons. Government workers need to be paid. They're serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. Somebody said, was it on purpose to me? It asked me today, it was like, is it on purpose that you did this after April 15th? And then I was like, oh, I didn't think about that. And then somebody came up to me and said, after the last service as well, and said, is it on purpose that you did this when we're voting on Tuesday? And I was, yes, I am. So if you all write this down, I'm going to tell you exactly who to vote for on Tuesday. Just kidding. Hey, some of this stuff is so incredibly clear. There's no ambiguity at all. And like from like my standpoint, I got nothing to talk about on some of this stuff. It's just so clear. No Christian who loves Jesus and believes the Bible is true should be wrestling with whether or not they should pay their taxes. Like, it's just so clear. There's no commentary for me to give. It's just so obvious. If you're Bible people, you should be paying your taxes. There's no question about this. There's no point in us debating whether or not it's okay for a Christian to heckle a government official in any position. I think it's just so clear. There's no debate, no place for debate among Christians about whether or not we should honor and respect police officers who work among us. Amen? Yeah, like, there's no, and we can have debates about the limits of their authority, and we should. And they should be held accountable if they step outside of their authority, just like we should all be held accountable, every single one of us, if we step out of the boundaries that we have. That's obvious too. But like, if you get pulled over, for example, there's just no debate about whether or not you should treat the law enforcement officer with kindness and respect, like, you know, Christians do. Right? Isn't this super clear? Like, even if that was a good time to nod your head. Isn't this super clear? Hey, even if they're not entirely courteous, which, by the way, I think is pretty rare. Even if you're not guilty. Which, of course you are. Come on. I'm going to tell you another time I got pulled over. And I recognize that I've now, in the space of 10 minutes, referenced twice being pulled over. I thought about trying to make the story sound like it was all one occasion, but I can't really do that, honestly. So I got pulled over another time. And your takeaway from this, as I'm up here telling you to obey the laws of the land, should not be that traffic laws do not apply. Your takeaway should be, our pastor has yet another flaw. There's another one. And it absolutely is. And I've slowed down a little bit as the last few years, my wife will attest. But, unfortunately, I've had a couple of those instances, and I've always experienced really incredible courtesy from the law enforcement officers, except for this one time. And the dude, he was rude and just abrupt, and he kept telling me like really direct things, and he acted like I was some sort of hardened criminal. I didn't understand why he was treating me that way. And he kept, keep your hands on the steering wheel, and whoa, what did I do? And then, you know, I got my ticket and left, and I was thinking about what? Why did he respond though? And then I started replaying it back in my mind. And what I started doing I'm fidgety when I'm nervous. And some of you are like, I know, we watch you preach, hold still. But I'm fidgety when I'm nervous. And what I was doing out of just like this nervous thing is I was doing this, which means I was scratching my leg toward my ankle. And I didn't think anything about that, but he thought something about that because people carry weapons there. All right. And so, poor guy, I was like, I need to go apologize to him because I probably all but ruined his day as he's having to reach for his weapon because he thinks I'm reaching for my weapon and I'm not, I'm just nervous. And like, the thing is like, and the reason why I tell that story is like, it's just not so apparent how to put yourself in other people's shoes. You don't always know what they're thinking or what they're experiencing or what synapses are firing in their brain. And then what I was doing absentmindedly, he was responding actually very appropriately. I would have drugged myself out, you know, if that was the case. And so, look, there's such, as believers, There's such a clear standard about kindness, about civility, about respect, about honor, that we just must be different in this regard. We must be different in this regard. So look, if you're not a Christian, you can debate this stuff. If you're a Bible person, on a lot of this stuff, as we read it, there's nothing to talk about. Now, with that said, there are other parts of this. You spend a little time with these ideas, and they start to raise some really hard questions. So in verse 1, Paul says that everyone in authority is put there by God. And I go, wow, everyone in authority? Everyone in authority is put there by God. So really, ultimately, God elected President Trump. And God elected President Obama. And God elected President Bush. And God elected President Clinton. And apparently, God is very confused politically. Just back and forth. So, really? And there are harder questions than that. God put Nero in power? You know, the guy who tried to murder all the Christians? And did a pretty fair job of it. Got to quite a few of them. God put Hitler in power? God put Stalin in power? And you go, so here's what's happening. And we don't have time. We're not going to unpack all this stuff. And we need to go back to previous sermons. Online might be a really good idea. But Paul is putting us back in this uncomfortable tension that we worked through a few months ago as we were going through chapters 9 through 11. And we're going, the question is, how are we supposed to feel about God's sovereignty? The fact that he's king over all and he's lord over all. Because there's this mysterious thing where he's got power over everything and ultimate control over everything, and yet there's still so many bad things and so much bad stuff. And this is another avenue, another category of that where you can go, God is in charge of this, and yet it's not always good. And if you remember, and if not, again, you want to go back because it really is super significant about the way we see the world. But if you remember, it boils down to this really radical challenge to trust the Lord, to check his record, to know the narrative of Scripture, and to recognize that the narrative of Scripture is a story of God saving a broken world from themselves and rescuing his people, whom he loved so much that he was willing to die in order to save them. And so there is this earned trust for the King of all kings and Lord of all lords that he is faithfully and inevitably moving things toward the renewal of all things. In spite of the fact that we can't even come close to wrapping our heads around all the moving pieces and the whys and the hows and the what fors. What it boils down to, and at first it's unsettling, but then you lean into it and it gives you incredible peace. What this boils down to is this is his world. It's his. And no matter who's in office or what government is in power, God is the king of all kings. So there are kings, and then there's the king over all the kings. God is the king of all kings, period, and his plans will not fail. His ultimate plans will come to fruition. We don't know all of his plans, but we know a few of them. If you read all the way to the end, it gets pretty exciting, actually. We know some of it. They will come to pass. They will not fail. He's got this. And there's one verse that especially when I start to feel anxious about just the way things are going. Proverbs 21:1 is so encouraging and so important for us to keep it readily accessible in our minds. It says this, and picture this, the king's heart, whoever's in power, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he will. God says, I can take this king whether he be righteous or wicked, and if I want his heart to go this way, I'll just do this. And if I want to go this way, I'll just do this. He directs the will of kings. Now, this is not saying that all who are in power are godly. Guys, it's not saying that at all. Or again, read what it says and not what it doesn't say. It's not even implying that on any level. But it is saying that all power comes ultimately from God. And he can direct that power. And he can remove that power whenever and however he sees fit at any time. And at first, that's unsettling. You lean into it for a minute. You reflect on it for a minute. And it will provide a sense of calm that you don't find any other way other than knowing that the King of all kings, all right, It's all in the palm of the hands, the nail-scarred palm of the hands of the King of all kings, who guides and directs our path. Right? It's calming. It's incredible peace that is available to believers. All right, the next question this raises is, when it says that we submit to the government, does that mean like we submit to the government always, no matter what, no exceptions? That's a good question. The answer to that is very, very clearly no. That is not what it's saying. The reason why we know that is because we don't just study one verse or one chapter of the Bible. We study the whole Bible, and Scripture interprets itself. And there are lots of examples in Scripture of people who disobey the laws of the land because those laws contradicted God's law. And God's law is higher. God's law is superior. And all other laws are secondary, are subservient to God's higher law. All right, there are lots of examples of this. So the Apostle Peter is preaching the gospel to everybody who will listen to him, and the government officials gather him up, and they threaten him, and they say, you know, they give him a good whipping, and then they say, we're going to kill you, and you better stop preaching to everybody. And I love his answer. This is Acts 5:29. He goes, really? You think I'm going to listen to you and not God? Your authority is higher than God's? No. I'm going to keep preaching. And then they just kind of said, well, stop it, and then let him go. And he didn't stop it until they killed him. When the religious leaders told Jesus to stop healing people on the Sabbath, here's the thing. He didn't. He just kept healing people on the Sabbath. When the wise men were told by Herod, the man in authority, Herod said, hey, when you find Jesus, I want to come worship him too. Come and tell me where he's at. Well, Herod had other motives in his mind. And so the Lord, in a dream, appeared to the wise men and said, don't do that. So they didn't do that. They directly disobeyed a direct command from their direct authority because a higher authority said, don't do that. All right, and there are lots of examples of this in Scripture. The list goes on and on. The best example of this tension that I could find, and this one does stand out to me, is with King Nebuchadnezzar. And so, for you Bible nerds, you know what I'm talking about, but here's the quick rundown. Let me read you Jeremiah 27, verses 5 to 7. This is the Lord speaking. Here's what he says. With my great strength and powerful arm, I made the earth and all its people and every animal. I can give these things of mine to anyone I choose. Now, I will give your countries to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, who is my servant. Now, Nebuchadnezzar didn't know he was God's servant. God just put him in his service. Okay. I have put everything, even the wild animals, under his control. All the nations will serve him, his son, and his grandson until his time is up, which God apparently has already decided in advance. Then many nations and great kings will conquer and rule over Babylon. So I'm putting all this power, and I want even my own people to submit to King Nebuchadnezzar. Here's the thing. Nebuchadnezzar was a horrible, terrible, wicked man. He had a lot of blood on his hands. He had a lot of Israelite blood on his hands. Nebuchadnezzar was the guy, and Sunday school rats, this will be good. This is good memories. The guy who told Daniel to stop praying to God or else he would be thrown into a lion's den. Remember that story? And then Daniel didn't stop praying to God, and then he did get thrown into a lion's den, and then God had his back on that one, didn't he? God showed up and tamed those lions. And then Nebuchadnezzar is also the guy who had the nerve to build a statue of himself and told everybody only worship this. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, I'm not bowing to that. I only bow to the King of all kings. And so he threw them in a fiery furnace. Remember this? And that worked out okay for them as well, didn't it? God showed up miraculously. God intervened on their behalf. And so God said, submit to and honor this wicked man. Obey his decrees. But when those decrees opposed God's law, it was time for civil disobedience, which God honored and used. Okay, so we see the balance here. And then just to sort of wrap it up and to tell you a part of the story that you didn't hear in Sunday school, In Daniel chapter 4, this is interesting reading. King Nebuchadnezzar continued to refuse to repent, and he ignored God's warnings to him over and over and over again. And so the Lord took him out of power. He went insane for 7 years. He literally lived with the cows in the field and ate grass on all fours like a cow. And then when that was over, God restored his sanity. Nebuchadnezzar saw things a little bit differently and gave honor and allegiance to the King of all kings, and God gave him his kingdom back. Because the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wills. Because it's his world. Now, we keep this stuff in mind. We're going to now move to verses 8 to 14. But before we move to the last half of this chapter, I want us to see something first. I want us to see that these verses, starting with verse 8, but not including the first 7 verses which we just read, these verses fit perfectly with the end of, and really all of Romans 12, especially the end of Romans 12, which we've been working at. It's almost like if we took out the 7 verses we just read and moved up verse 8, it would just flow beautifully. Just the same themes, the same ideas just continue on. But then there's that 7 verse chunk that we just read about the government and paying taxes and politics and civil authority that just gets shoehorned in there, and it doesn't seem to fit at all. And you read it, and if you read it sort of, you know, especially with 12 and 13 all together as a whole, and then 14 moving on, you go, why did this just get shoved in here? Is Paul disorganized? Did he forget this part and he was just looking for a place to fit it in? Was he haphazard in it? And if you think about it for 1 second, you realize, no, Paul's super smart. He did this all the way on purpose. And so there's this huge, some of the most compelling language in Scripture about how we are, as children of God, to be different. We move out into the world with civility and kindness and love and graciousness and justice and mercy. And this is what it is to be the people of God. And then he picks that theme up a little bit lower again, just restates all those ideas again, just in another way. And then this chunk in the middle about the government, about paying your taxes, about politics, he shoves it in there on purpose. On purpose, because he knows, he knew prophetically, or maybe he just knew logically, that when it comes to discussing civil matters and political matters and government and taxes and obeying the laws of the land, that God's people might need a double dose of inspiration about kindness and civility and patience and trusting the Lord. I think it's kind of genius, if not awkward, as you read it. All right, so here's how he bookends it. He just continues on. Here's Romans 12 continued, only in the latter half of Romans 13. Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. But the commandment says, commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time's running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night's almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living, because we belong to the day. We must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity or immoral living or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourselves, picture this, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself even think about the ways to indulge your evil desires. That's how he bookends it. That's what he surrounds this discussion on government and politics with these calls for civility and kindness and love and clothing ourselves with the presence of the Lord that are as profound and as clear as anywhere in Scripture. And he's painting such a clear picture. Guys, as believers, as followers of Christ, when we're talking about the government and taxes and all these political things that we love to get polarized about and get heated about and act ugly about, he goes, we're so obviously supposed to be different in this. Like, as Christ followers, we step into the political arena differently. Not like everyone else. We'd be so far above the norm. so separate and set apart. And this is why my heart changed so dramatically in studying chapter 13, because guys, man, I'm just not so sure we're all that different. I'm just not so sure that I can scroll Facebook or Twitter or some other form of social media and see. It's not like the conversations that are held by Christians are so dramatically different than the non-Christians. Oh, well, this person's incredibly kind and civil. Surely they're a Christian. I'm not sure that's my experience of these conversations. I'm not sure that that's my experience. And I have a lot of conversations with a lot of folks and we, you know, Christians and non on all these subjects and others. And it feels like the same angst and the same bitterness and the same panic and the same overstatement and the same polarization. It just feels a lot the same. And I'm burdened by that. I'm burdened by that. I don't think the Lord's pleased, but I think if we were to be different in this, it would stick out like crazy. It would be such, in all the darkness, such a shining light. It could really be remarkable. So here's some conclusions that I think we can draw from this, and certainly many more, but here's some that stood out to me. Number one, as Christians, how do we move into the political arena and civil matters differently? Number one, we should care deeply. We should care deeply while remaining free from panic. I'm not saying when I say we need to be kind and civil and reasonable and listen to people when they speak and not forceful or easily angered. I'm not in that saying that we should care less about civil matters or political matters. I'm not saying we should fight less vigorously for justice. I'm not saying we should be less offended than we are by injustice. We should probably be more offended than we are by injustice. I'm not saying you shouldn't be involved in that process. You should vote, campaign, protest when it's appropriate, run for office if the Lord calls you to it. Do it all and do it with a clear conscience. But in the midst of all of that, do not forget that this is our Father's world. It's His. Do not forget that all of the kings are in the palm of His hands, and He redirects their hearts like streams of water in His palm, however He sees fit, whenever He will, however He will. And I want to read Isaiah 28, verse 16 for you. This is so helpful to me. This is one of those guiding principles. This could be on your desk somewhere. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. Now, you read the Old Testament and the New Testament all together, and you realize there's no question whatsoever about what that sure stone is or that foundation is. It's Jesus, 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 okay? And you won't find a Bible person who would disagree about that. It's about Jesus. He goes, see, Jesus. The one who relies on Jesus, he says, will never be stricken with panic. That's different. I see a lot of people who rely on Jesus who are stricken with panic, particularly in matters like this. So we should care deeply, but be free from panic. Number one. Number two, we should be, and I said this funny, but in hopes that you might remember it, we should be neither lashing nor lavishing in how we understand and evaluate government officials. We should be neither lashing, as in lashing out and ready to lash them, or lavishing, as in pouring on as if they are the second coming. Okay? We should be neither lashing nor lavishing. Why? Because we understand that God is the King of all kings. He sits on His throne, and everyone and every bit of authority is in the palm of His hand. So either response, lashing or lavishing, either extreme is out of the bounds, because God's plan hinges on no person, period. It is not a biblical position if you think Trump is the Savior. It's not. That position is currently being held by Jesus Christ. No vacancy. He's doing admirably. I think he's doing quite well. That role is taken. It's not a biblical position. It's not a biblical position, however, on the other end, if you think Trump's presidency means the sky is falling. It's not. You might be frustrated. You might be really frustrated. But in the midst of that, there's this like sense of freedom from panic and this calm because you know that the King of all kings hasn't fallen off of his throne no matter who the president is. Amen? Guys, you don't even have to be a history buff to know this. Every single president, like all of them, has been labeled the savior by some and the antichrist by others. All right? So far, we haven't had a president fulfill either of those roles. Guys, and those histrionics, that drama, look, it is not only counterproductive, and boy, howdy, is it counterproductive. But it also implies that our president is our God. And that smells more like blasphemy than logic to me. It's not logical. Okay. So we love and we pray for and we honor our government officials, whether we support our policies or not, their policies or not. Okay. Let's not forget, this is such an important verse, another one that could be on your desk. I'm happy to fill up your desk with lots of little framed things. Ephesians 6:12. This is one of those overarching concepts we got to keep in mind. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, not people, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. He says it's all spiritual. Against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. The third thing, a conclusion we can draw, it's certainly obvious, is that we obey as believers. We should be different in this. We obey the laws of the land. The ones we think are unnecessary, the ones we think are dumb, the ones we think that are a bit too much, the ones that we think aren't quite enough. We obey the laws of the land. All right? The ones that we look past, I deserve the tickets I got, okay, because that was wrong. Okay, we should actually all the way pay our taxes. All right, and I've had plenty of conversations with folks who are honestly, they're looking for their pastor to give them justification on something because they found some gray areas and some loopholes and they're wondering if they can dodge this one or that one. I don't think you can. I don't think you can. I don't think Romans 13 gives us any sort of wiggle room. We obey the laws of the land. Unless they oppose God's law, the higher law, in which case it's the only right thing to do is to disobey the laws of the land. I know that's direct, but man, there it is. And then number four, and this one, I mean, this one's it. This is the one that I'm begging God for, honestly. We, as believers, we should be the absolute gold standard for civility and kindness. And like fruitful dialogue because it's seasoned with love and kindness. Like just the absolute gold standard. We should be above reproach. We should be so obvious. There should be people who are frustrated in this conversation because you can't seem to get anywhere with it. People all over the world should be going, oh, good grief, if I could just talk to a Christian about this. Someone who will listen to both sides. Someone who will not turn their brains off and just get angry and run to conclusions and then steamroll me and bulldoze me over with those conclusions. I just like have some questions and I need to talk it through with somebody. Man, can I find a Christian to talk this through with? This should be our reputation. The standard for civility and kindness and thoughtfulness and love and graciousness and mercy and disagreeing agreeably. This should be we should be marked by these things. People should be seeking us out for these things. And guys, I don't think they do. I just don't think they do. I'm waiting for the op-ed in the New York Times that says, hey, if you're looking for somebody to walk through this rationally with you and kindly, go find a Christian. I'm waiting for that one. I want that one. We've not earned that one. I read the news, I'm on social media, I talk to a lot of Christians, I'm not encouraged, it's the same thing. Maybe with less profanity, maybe not with less profanity. We blend on this, we blend. Man, I wish we didn't blend on it.